Good morning. Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer first. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your great love. And I thank you for Pat's testimony that in circumstances, you change us before sometimes you change the circumstances. But we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. You're so faithful. You're so wonderful, Lord. We just rejoice in your goodness. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We pray for your Holy Spirit to give clarity, Father, as I would share the word, Lord. It would be from you, Lord. It would bring light. It would bring revelation, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Today's message is called E equals MC squared, the formula for revival. Now, how did I get that? Well, I was praying with Don yesterday morning and had so many thoughts. What, Lord, what do you want me to share on? And as I was praying, and he was praying with me, he saw kind of a vision, a picture in his mind. You know what he saw? He saw a blackboard with this formula, E equals MC squared, and he saw me pointing to it. And he goes, what does that mean? I said, I have no idea. So we just were praying, and all of a sudden, as I was praying, some thoughts started to come to me, and so I just want to share what came to me. E equals MC squared, the formula for revival. Now, many of you know that this is actually the relationship between mass and energy, right? That's how the atomic bomb works. You take a little bit of matter, and you break it open, and there's a tremendous release of power. E equals MC squared. Well, you know, when you look at this equation, there's a number of things we can notice, but we can see that the most important aspect in terms of making this formula really huge is the C. C is the speed of light. So the most important factor in this equation is how much energy is produced is the speed of light, since it's a huge number and it's squared. The speed of light is about 300 million meters per second squared, per second. That's the speed of light, 300 million meters per second. That's how fast light goes. It goes real quick. And it says, but that number is squared. So when you square the speed of light, you get 9 times 10 with, you get 9 with 16 zeros behind it, meters per second squared. That's how fast, that's how large that number gets. It's 9 with 16 zeros, meters squared, second squared. That's the big number. The mass used in this reaction, the little atom, is not unimportant, but in itself is not the number that reflects the great release of power. You can have a few grams of mass. It doesn't look like much. But when you multiply that little bit of grams of mass by 9 times 10 to the 16th, it becomes huge. And when Einstein came up with this equation, he thought, well, this is theoretical. But, I mean, in reality, you never could release that power. He just never thought it was possible until they created the atomic bomb based on this, that a few atoms produces a huge amount of energy. So what's the spiritual application? So as I was praying, these thoughts came to me, so I'll just share them with you. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God is light. God is light. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus spoke and said to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus Christ is the light. He's the sea. We are like the mass or the earthly substance. Our lives and the effects in our lives are minimal, right? Not zero, but minimal. Like, in other words, what can one person do to change the history of mankind? Not a lot. I remember one time I was hearing a story about I'm not sure if it was before the communist times or not, but in Ukraine there was this officer, and he had all his men lined up. And they're all lined up, and he was obviously an atheist, and he was bragging to his men, and he took out his ceremonial sword, and he began to wave it. He says, "If there's a God, let him come down, and I'll fight him." And all his men are standing at attention as he's marching back and forth and defying God. And as this is going on, and his mouth is wide open, they have these large bugs in the Ukraine. I don't know what they are. And it flew into his mouth, down his throat, and he choked to death right there. The soldiers later said, well, God didn't have to come down. He just sent a bug. In other words, we in ourselves are frail. It doesn't mean our lives are insignificant or unimportant, but we're frail and we're limited to what we can do. We're limited in what we can do. We don't contribute a huge part in this powerful reaction, but without the mass, there would be no reaction or release of power. In other words, when God wants to do something in the earth, when he wants to move in people's lives, he uses us. It's not that we're so super powerful, but without us, he doesn't do what he wants to do. We're not super important, but we're not unimportant. We're not the source of the power, but he uses us to bring forth the power. I'm just going to write these notes down. If nobody else enjoys this message, I sure do. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and thus he is the source of all power. E equals mc squared. Even though the speed of light is the defining factor for the exponential power to be released, mass must be present for the reaction to take place. But then it says in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ is now in the right hand of the Father, and we are now on the earth as his ambassadors. Isn't that true? Jesus says, as long as I was with you, I'm the light of the world. But now when Jesus is gone, we are now his ambassadors. If people want to know what Jesus is like, we need to let Jesus shine through us. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Every born-again Christian has the light of Jesus Christ in their spirit, and we are not to hide that light, but learn to let it shine. Because that's how the world will know, is God good? Will they know about the character of God when we allow Christ to live through us? When we choose to live lives that are for the glory of God. Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is a power in us. When we receive Christ, there is a power in us. It's Christ within us, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is not a cliche or a title. It's the reality of the potential. It's the reality of the potential. Ephesians 5:8. For you are once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Our lives reflect the reality that we are children of light. So what happens if we fully surrender our lives to Jesus Christ? What happens? E equals mc squared. That's what happens. A powerful release, a powerful explosion that will transform lives and transform nations. Tremendous power is released, and the power of the Holy Spirit is manifest. Revival will break out all around us. See, many people are saying, well, we're waiting for God to move. No, God is waiting for us to respond. Isn't that true? Saying, what's God taking so long? No, you've got it all backwards. God's waiting for us. John 14, verses 12 to 15. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father. Because I go to my Father. If we put our full trust in Christ, then he will do the greater works through us. Isn't that amazing? He says, you will do my works and you will do greater works. What is that? E equals mc squared. You will do the greater works. Why? Because Christ in us is going to bring it forth. Verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The purpose of God manifesting his power is to glorify himself and draw people to his son, Jesus Christ. He says, whatever you ask, I will do it so that the Father will be glorified through the Son. That's the purpose. The purpose isn't to glorify ourselves. The purpose isn't for us to draw people to ourselves and to our attention, but it's to God. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the key for us to see God's power and will manifest in us and through us. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Unconfessed and undealt with sin will hinder us from walking with Christ. If we have known sin in our lives, that will hinder us from moving on with God. That will stop what God wants to do. Unconfessed sin is like darkness. And if there is darkness in our souls, then the light of Christ cannot be released. See, God exposes darkness not because he's angry at us or because he says, I want to make your life miserable, but because he wants us to have fullness of joy. And the darkness never brings us joy. It always brings us into bondage and into fear and into shame. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. For he put all things under his feet and gave to him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is a head, but the church is his body, and he works through his body. That's E equals MC squared. We're his body. Christ is a head, but we're his body, and without us, he doesn't do anything on this earth. You know, as we hear more and more testimonies about Muslims receiving Christ through visions and dreams in places where they have never been exposed to the gospel, I've friends of mine who have received visions of Christ and have come to Christ through that. And they never even were exposed to the gospel. Why is that? I mean, there's nobody even to preach. So God said, well, how is God doing that if there's nobody even preaching? But you know why God is doing it more and more? Because believers around the world are praying for the Muslims. We are involved. We may not be able to go there physically, but as we're praying as believers, and they are, hundreds of thousands and millions of Christians are praying daily for the Muslims. People are getting visions and dreams who have never even been exposed to the gospel and are being healed and coming to Christ. Because we are praying, because the people of God are praying. E equals MC squared. Our little prayers release the power of God, because as we turn to God, then he's the one that brings it about. Got to figure where I am now. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is through faith that we experience fellowship with God, with Christ in our hearts. Do you realize that? That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. How does Christ dwell? By faith. And it continues on, it says this in verse 18, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of our main goals in life should be to fully understand the fullness of Christ's love for us. That's one of our main goals, to really be able to grasp how much God loves us, because with that it brings healing, it brings wholeness, it brings balance, it brings what we need. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The love of Christ cannot be fully grasped by just employing our intellect, but it's a spiritual revelation that we receive as we move in faith. You know, a lot of times people are saying, well, I'm trying to receive the love of God. I want to feel the love of God. I want to experience the love of God. But you know, the problem is they're trying to break it down just to a feeling. They're trying to reduce it to a feeling. But you know, when you have a friendship with somebody and you get together with that person, it's not like every time you get together you feel goosebumps. It's not saying, oh, this is such a wonderful time we are together. It's just sitting down and talking, isn't it? But we make it, okay, God, I'm ready now for another wonderful experience. So how was the prayer meeting? I didn't feel anything. But the problem is that it's an unrealistic expectation, and it's an unhealthy way of trying to relate. Imagine every time you went over to a friend's house, let's do something really fun right now. Well, can't we just talk? No, what do you mean talk? Let's go on a carnival ride, or let's go, you know, I mean, like, it's, in other words, but can't we just sit down and talk? And so our relationship with Christ is really where we can sit down and have fellowship with God without having to feel something. I love it when God supernaturally experiences his presence. That's wonderful. But faith is sort of just sitting down and knowing God is there and just communing with him. It's just having a nice, beautiful relationship. So daily, not just daily, but throughout the day, we can talk to God without waiting for a feeling or a specific experience, because we have a friendship with God, and we start to have confidence and faith in his love for us. And as we do, we're just enjoying his presence. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. When we fully surrender to God, then he does things in our lives that even goes beyond our ability to ask or even imagine. E equals mc squared, right? He does things beyond what we're even able to think about or even imagine. E equals mc squared. This little bit of who we are, God takes it by his power, and what does he do? He produces something that we could never even think that God could do. And it says, according not to us, not to our ability, but according to the power that works in us. That's Jesus. That's the C squared. When we fully surrender to God, then God is able to do things that we can't even comprehend. One time I was driving the car many years ago, and you know how some people say, well, you have to, if you don't claim God's promises, you're not going to see the fulfillment of it. Or if you don't ask the right thing, you're not going to see it happen. So as I was driving, I was kind of thinking about that, and I was troubled, and I said, Lord, what does that mean? I mean, what happens if there are things that I don't know you want to do in my life, but you want to do, and I just don't know, and I don't ask? And all of a sudden, that verse came to me. He who is able to exceeding abundantly above. You could take that in the Greek, and also it means he who is able to infinitely above whatever we can ask or imagine. Isn't that amazing? In other words, I just need to surrender. He's going to do even more that would even come into our minds and hearts if we surrender. And then it says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God manifesting his love and power to us does not stop in this life, but for all eternity there is a continual unfolding of the greater and greater revelation experiences. Do you realize that? For all eternity. It's not like, well, we got to heaven, that's the whole package. It's like God is so infinite that for eternity we're still experiencing more and more of his love and his power and his glory. Because, as you say, God is infinite. He's not limited. You know, one of the things that we take for granted, but think about this. We take this for granted. You know, when I pray, God's listening to me. And when you pray, God's listening to you. And people are not even believers. God's watching over them, and he's hearing what they're saying, and he's seeing what they're struggling with. That God of the universe is aware of all the things intrinsically of billions of people, and it doesn't even tax him. You know, I have a hard time carrying two conversations. Well, I have a hard time carrying one sometimes. But anyways, that's beside the point. But you see what I mean? But we take it for granted. But if you think about, wow, God is in communication with not only all of mankind, but he is completely involved in the entire universe. And that still is not taxing for him. Do you know what I mean? Think about that. Think about that. When we talk to God, we think it's just God and us. But, you know, but God is involved in everybody all at the same time. You never have to say, by the way, God, I want your attention. You see what I mean? It's like he is so much beyond what we could even grasp. And that's why for all eternity, we will continue to receive revelation of his love and his power and his glory. Acts 17:6. But when, this is when Paul was preaching, and this is what happened. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." This handful of disciples of Jesus, simply going about sharing the gospel and praying for the sick, are seen as those that are destabilizing the entire great Roman Empire. Right? They're seen as destabilizing the entire great... Oh, what are they doing? They're not getting a revolt. They're not trying to build an army. They're just going around talking about Jesus and praying for the sick. And they're saying, these are the ones that are turning the entire cosmos. That's the Greek word. Cosmos upside down. What are they doing? E equals MC squared. We pray the little part. And then the power of God comes and does something that is super awesome. And you know, something about when God does things through us, many times we will not even be aware of it. Because the focus is not to be on ourselves, but on him. Once the focus is on ourselves, the reaction stops. Because he's the C squared. He's the thing that causes the power of Christ within us to be super amplified. But once we take our focus off of him, everything stops. The reaction goes cold. The Moravian prayer movement. I don't know how many people have heard of this or not. It began at 1400 AD. It was a man named John Huss, and he worked among the Moravian people, a place close to Czechoslovakia, modern Czechoslovakia. And John Huss was a faithful teacher of the Bible, and he saw that at that time the Roman Catholic Church, you know, were teaching things and were withholding the Word of God from the people. So he began to teach and to pray with them. And because he refused to stop teaching the Bible to the common man, he was burned at the stake. But before Huss was martyred, he predicted that the Bible teaching and the praying that he'd done with these Moravian people would be a hidden seed buried in the ground, and that one day it would spring up as a revival. He said, the praying I've done and the teaching of the word I've done, even though I'm going to die now, that what I've done, it will be a hidden seed, and one day it will become a revival. E equals MC squared. The little bit that he's done, God is going to use, and it's going to shake the world. Now that's a confession for a man that is about to be burned at the stake. Two hundred years later, 1600 AD, a John Comenius led the Moravian Christians out of their native land, where they're being persecuted, and led them to a safe haven. The Moravians were to be a refugee for the next 100 years, constantly wandering from home to home. Before his death, Comenius predicted that the hidden seed that John Huss had prophesied would be sprout up in revival in 100 years. So before his death, he prophesied that 100 years, that hidden seed, would sprout up and become revival. Comenius died, and the next generation forgot about his prophecy. In 1700 AD, Count Zinzendorf was born into a wealthy, about 100 years later, there was a Count Zinzendorf who was born into an aristocratic family. Got that one out. And history would call him the rich young ruler who said yes to Jesus. The rich young ruler who said yes to Jesus. He was a faithful Christian. And when he was 27 years old, he took into his home a single homeless Moravian refugee. Before long, Zinzendorf had 300 Moravian refugees living on his estate, and he became their spiritual leader. They all lived in the village of Herrnhut, Germany. Under Zinzendorf's leadership, they all prayed together, studied God's word together, and they grew spiritually together. As Zinzendorf was studying the history of the people called the Moravians, he came across a document that talked about John Comnenus's prophecy 100 years before, about this hidden seed sprouting into revival. When he looked at the date of the prophecy, he realized that it was exactly 100 years before to the week. 100 years before to the week. Zinzendorf called the 300 Moravians together that very night, August 12th, 1727, and they conducted an all-night prayer meeting. The next day is referred to in history as the Moravian Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down upon the group of 300 as a powerful wave. It was their Pentecost. The Spirit of God moved that very day. None of the accounts of that, it was an amazing, powerful event with God, and the hidden seed sprouted into revival. They decided to start a prayer vigil. And so they designated a place in the village to pray, and they went in groups of three and prayed for 1 hour increments. Every hour, 160 hours a week, they filled that time slot up. So for every hour, three people were praying at that place. So when one group left, another group came. They prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, three people always praying, and they prayed for 110 years. 110 years. Not the same people. But they prayed for 110 years. Do you know what kind of supernatural power is unleashed when people will pray for 110 years? You know what God does? E equals MC squared. There is a move of God that is not proportional to 300 people. 300 people can do nothing. 300 people cannot overturn a nation. But 300 people praying and seeking God, we will see something that changes mankind and changes history. And the Moravian movement changed history and changed the course of the church. And the first thing that was changing was their hearts. That's the most powerful thing. Because, you know, our hearts are bad. Naturally, we have all these habits and selfishness and all these things. But we say, God, I want to change. I want to change, but I can't change. I can't change. And what's the solution? E equals MC squared. As we begin to worship God, as we begin to seek God, the power of God transforms us. When there are sins in our hearts, when there are things that are not right, God, just seek me. And the power of Christ within you, the Holy Spirit, will transform you. People are trying so hard to change, but they're trying on their own. Don't forget, by grace we are saved, and by the grace of God we are sanctified. If we will surrender and yield to God, God will change our characters. I hope this microphone's not too loud. One of the first things is they had a burning desire to reach the lost. Do we have a burning desire to reach the lost? People are going to hell every day. If a person does not know Jesus, there's eternal damnation. Do we have a heart for the people? I remember before I received the Lord, what kind of person I was and where I was headed. I didn't know it at the time. It wasn't because of anything good in me, but you know something? People prayed for me, and people witnessed to me, and I changed. I was a skeptic. I was a snotty-nosed skeptic. But people prayed for me, and that's why I changed. Over a 15-year period, those 300 Moravians sent out 70 missionaries who went and lived among unreached peoples. They learned their language and culture, and they told them about Jesus Christ. One of the churches, just one of it, just to give you a glimpse, just one of the churches that the Moravians planted, that one church that was planted, built up and sent out 200 missionaries. So one church planting, imagine all the churches they planted. One of the Moravian missionary teams voluntarily sold themselves into slavery so they could be with the black slaves to share the gospel. So they sold themselves into slavery so for the rest of their lives they would live and die with those slaves so they could share Jesus. The Moravians started the modern-day missionary movement. You want to know the missionary movement that we see all around the world? It was started by that prayer meeting. God ignited it in the hearts of the church. One historian estimates that the Moravian church would be the largest denomination in the world, except for one thing. Every time they started a church, they gave it away to somebody else. But it would be the largest denomination in the world today because of 300 people that chose to pray and seek God continually. One of the Moravian missionary teams was on a ship heading for America and the colonies in 1736. As they were traveling across the ocean, it was caught in a horrible storm. And everybody on board, including the captain, were fearful and thinking they're going to perish in the midst of this storm. But in the midst of this ship, all the Moravian believers got together and were in a circle and singing and praising God and rejoicing. There was an Anglican minister aboard that ship who realized in the middle of the storm that although he had gone to church his whole life and was now ordained as an Anglican minister, he realized that he did not know if he was going to heaven if he died on that ship. The Anglican minister was astounded at the faith of these Moravians. What they had, he did not have. The Moravians told his Anglican minister about being born again through faith and belief in Jesus Christ and how they had absolute assurance of their salvation. A couple of months later, this Anglican minister had an experience of being born again as he placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as the Moravians had told him. That Anglican minister was John Wesley. The Methodist movement, the great revivals that moved through Britain and across America. See, what I'm saying is just one person being touched. Imagine how many thousands and thousands it's being multiplied. We're just talking about John Wesley, but one experience and how it impacted. Imagine all the other people. It's so big, it's E equals MC squared. We cannot even imagine and fathom what God did through those people praying for 110 years. A lot of times Christians get frustrated. God, I want you to move in my life. God, I want you to change me. God, I want to see people saved. But they're not willing to seek God. They're not willing to pray. They're not willing to say, God, I'm going to make the sacrifice and put you first. See, it's not like, okay, God, I gotta witness to everybody and work your way up. No. I need to seek God. It's amazing what happens when we seek God. And then as we seek God, God then does it. Right? But our part is not huge, but it's not unimportant. It's not unimportant. So then John Wesley went and he started a movement called the Methodist movement. And Wesley ordained a man named Francis Asbury who came to America and sent out circuit preachers to preach around the entire New World. And he then ordained one of the circuit preachers who went to Texas to preach there. And that one circuit preacher went, and because of his work, there are over 2,000 Methodist churches in Texas now. E equals MC squared. John Wesley heard the message. He then ordained this man who went to the States. He then ordained circuit preachers, and this one circuit preacher alone established a movement in Texas that developed in 2,000 churches. See what I mean? When God does things, it's just huge. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accusers of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. How do we overcome the Antichrist, the devil, and all the evil and the sin that is in the world that's trying to control us? How do we overcome it? First of all, by the blood of the Lamb. We must be fully confident that once we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now children of God. That's important, that if we've really been born again. I'm not saying somebody just saying a prayer, but where we've really put our faith in Christ, we really confessed that we are sinners. And we need to believe that the blood of Jesus has now made us sons and daughters of God. And any time we are convicted of sin and realize that we have removed in the flesh, we must come to God and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. That's the blood of the Lamb. In other words, once we're born again, now you can do something with your sin. That as you sin, every time you know you've done something wrong, every time you know you've said a wrong word, had a wrong attitude, had done anything wrong, what do? We don't wallow in shame. We don't wallow in guilt. We come and we say, Father, this is sin. Forgive me. And thank you for forgiving me because the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. Because of the blood of the Lamb, the devil cannot bring shame and condemnation to us. When we confess our sins, there is no place for shame and guilt. But if we're feeling shame and guilt, it's because we have not dealt with our sin. We have not come and either confessed it or by faith received that forgiveness. Sometimes the devil says, you're not forgiven. You go, yes, I am. Yes, I am. It's enough. They go, well, look, they say, people say, well, I need to do something more to receive forgiveness. I need to suffer a bit for it. When you look at what Jesus did on the cross, it's enough. When the devil says, you got to suffer for your sin, you go, look at what Jesus did. Jesus suffered unimaginably, so that I can be free from condemnation, so I can be free from shame when I confess my sins and say, thank you for forgiving me. So when you are in sin, what do? You confess it, and the second thing is you go, thank you for forgiving me, for I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. You must say it, you must believe it, and you will overcome the shame and the guilt that the enemy will try to bring upon you. The second thing is by the word of their testimony. The second step of being an overcomer is to have a life that is pure and holy. Our testimony, the way we live, speak, and even think, is to be yielded to Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives so that any time we sin, we immediately repent. So it doesn't mean we'll never sin. Doesn't mean we'll never get upset. Doesn't mean we'll never say something wrong. But we need to then, as soon as we recognize it, humble ourselves and repent to God, confess our sins, and if we've wronged somebody, just say, go and make restitution or ask for forgiveness. Many Christians walk around with tremendous guilt and shame because they just don't do that. You know, it says about Job chapter 1, verse 1, and many of you know the story of Job, man who went through many trials. But this is what it said about Job. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. The word blameless in the Hebrew means complete, perfect, guiltless. The word upright in the Hebrew means straight, level, pleasing to the eyes. In other words, upright means something plumb or something totally level. He was guiltless. He was upright. What does it mean that Job was blameless and upright? It doesn't mean that Job never sinned, but that he knew how to deal with sin. He understood the need for the sacrifice. His need to confess his sins immediately. Job was blameless and upright because he knew how to deal with sin. It meant that as soon as he did something wrong, you could see that Job had the sacrifice there. He knew how to come to God and to make sure his life was right, his heart was right. So when you've done something wrong, just come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. If you've wronged somebody, go to them and say, forgive me. You know, humility goes a long way in the kingdom of God. Do you realize that? Humility goes a long way in the kingdom of God. You know, it's sort of like, you know, I've been married 31 years now, and through marriage I've learned a lot of things, a lot of important things. One thing I learned very important was take the garbage out every day. Because you know what happens if you don't take the garbage out every day? Your house starts to stink. That's true, right? You don't say, well, I'll just keep putting that garbage under the sink and in a week from now we'll take it out. No, no, you take it out every day. Every day. That's how we deal with sin. You know, don't leave sin because your life will stink. Take out the garbage. Every time you realize you've sinned, immediately just go to the Lord, confess your sin. If you've sinned against somebody, just make that restitution. Just confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Keep the garbage out of your life. You will sin. We will make mistakes. We will fail. But if you keep the garbage out, you will be blameless and upright. You will be blameless and upright. And the third thing it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. The third step of being an overcomer is self-sacrifice. It is where we put Christ first in every area of our lives. For us to live lives that are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ and the will of God, we must have clear vision and purpose. You know, many Christians are not having a vision for their lives. You know, that's why Christians have a hard time praying a lot of times, because they have no vision. You know, it's like, how many people have driven to Florida? You know, that's about 20, 25-hour trip, depends how far down south you go. So we've done that a couple times when the kids were younger. We'd sit in that car, and, you know, the kids were young, and sometimes, don't do this, and don't do that, and I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and, you know, kids are young. But we'd put up with that. So for 20 hours, we'd be in that car, getting out to feed them, and going back in the car, and putting up all those things, right? And, you know, we made it there. Now, if you take that same scenario, but I'm going to park you in front of a garage, let's say in your house, in the driveway, and I'm going to say, I want you to sit in this car for 20 hours and stare at the garage door. How many hours do you think you could do it? Even without screaming kids. You couldn't. Why not? Because you're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. But when you're driving, you're saying, I've got a destination. So you're sitting in the car, actually, from the inside point of view, nothing is different, right? Whether you're traveling down a highway or whether you're sitting in your driveway, it's actually the same experience pretty well, right? You're sitting there. But the difference is you see where you're going and you got a purpose. But when you're in a driveway, you're saying, I don't know. And that's many times people's spiritual lives. They don't have a purpose. And that's why they're not praying. That's why they're not seeking God. That's why they're not surrendering, because they go, I don't know where I'm going. I don't see a purpose. But God says, I've got a purpose. I have great purposes, but you need to provide your part, which is surrender your life, and God will do the great things. Don't look at your abilities. Don't look at your strengths and weaknesses and think, how can God use me? Remember, E equals MC squared. Our part is small but significant. But it's God who's the one that provides the power, the glory, the work. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing I've desired of the Lord. There is only one thing that stirred David's heart when he was focused on God. When he was focused on God, there's only one thing I desire of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David's greatest joy was to abide in the presence of the Lord. When we are taking God seriously, when we start to remove all that stuff out of our life, just confess our sin, just remove it all out, all of a sudden there's a joy in just waiting upon God. There's a joy just to sit down, read the word, and talk to God. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To be able to gaze and look upon the beauty and the glory of God. So, well, how do you do that? Like, do you have a vision? I mean, some people here get visions. I don't really get visions. I'd like to, but God speaks to us all in different ways. So what does it mean by beholding the beauty and the glory of God? How do we do that? I'll give you an example, and I've shared this before. When I was 14, I remember this very clearly. It was during a Passover. Being Jewish, every year we did our Passover Seder, which is a meal, and in the meal it's incorporated in remembering and reciting how Christ, or how God, well, it was Christ too, delivered Israel out of Egypt with the 10 mighty plagues and took Israel and delivered them from the mighty strongholds of Egypt, and brought them into the promised land. And so the whole meal is around that story, because it says, tell it from generation to generation. And I remember I was 14 years old, and I remember we were doing this Seder as we did every year, and I remember so clearly thinking, one day as we're doing this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there really was a God? Wouldn't it be really wonderful if there was a God who really did love us, who really did hear prayers? Wouldn't it be wonderful if there really was a God that delivered Israel out of Egypt? But I looked around at everybody around that table and I said, nobody believes this. It's just a tradition. But in my heart, I was crying out, wouldn't it be wonderful if there was really a God who really did hear our prayers and who really did deliver us and who really did care? 7 years later, I came to know Christ. And I go, there is a God who loves me. To behold his glory as I read his word, as I think about what he's done. I think about what he's done in the word, what he's done in my life. I can think about those things. And when I'm doing that, I'm beholding his glory. But many times we're not beholding the glory of God because we're focused on all our problems. We're focused on all the garbage around this world. But the Lord wants us to stop and say, wow, you are real. You are real. You love me. You created me. You redeemed me by the blood of Jesus. I'm your son. And my name is written in the Lamb's book. Life, and I'm going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. Now that's what I do to behold the glory of God. And to inquire in his temple, to meditate upon God, and to begin to learn to think his thoughts and to see things from his perspective. Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word. As we spend time with the Lord, he opens our eyes to see wonderful things in his word. The difference between being in our first love with the Lord, that place of excitement and joy, and being a lukewarm Christian is one of them is our focus. Right? It's that quick. I mean, when I first got saved, I was so excited about the Lord. But then the time went on, I kind of lost that zeal, that excitement. What changed? I still saved, but what changed? My focus. I started taking God for granted. I started taking him for granted. But every time I will focus back on the Lord, then all of a sudden that first love starts to stir up again. It's that simple. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We cannot bring forth fruit without Christ. However, the corollary to that is Christ cannot bring forth fruit without us. Think about that. It says you can do nothing without me, but also we're the ones that bring forth the fruit. The strength and the life are located in the roots and in the vine. But those tiny branches produce the fruit. Do you realize that? It's those tiny branches that produce the fruit. The power and the life is in the roots and in the vine, but it's the little branches that produce the fruit. 2 Corinthians 13:4, the last part says this, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. By the power of God toward us. We're weak in ourselves, but when we plug into Jesus, that life of Christ comes through us and he produces a fruit in us. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We can see the way God created the grape plant is really a prophetic revelation of how the life of Christ is manifest through his body. So when God created everything, everything here is to give us revelation into the invisible attributes of God. So the vine, God didn't just make the grapes and later, oh, that would be a good chance to kind of show that. God created the vine. He created the plants exactly the way they needed to be to show a principle of how we are to relate with the Lord and how we're to produce fruit. So everything around us will show us things about good and evil so we can understand how to walk with God. So we take this natural world and it gives us a prophetic story to understand. And E equals MC squared, we see how God created physics to reveal another aspect of man's relationship with God. E squared is God's really big part. It's 9 to the 16th power. M is our part. It's very small but not unimportant, just a few grams of matter. But the result is E. The results are over-the-top astounding revival. God's part is huge. We don't have to change the world. He changes the world, but we have to be willing to cooperate. Our part is small, but not unimportant and not insignificant. I want to challenge us to surrender more. It's a process. It's not going to happen in one day. But you know, it's like start the journey. Maybe you're on the journey already. Maybe you've got sidetracked a little bit. Whatever it is. One time I was having lunch with Barry Moore. He's an evangelist. He's probably in his late 80s now. And he said three things to me. I wrote them down. This is three things he asks everyone. First question is, do you want to change? Do you want to change? I don't know where you are. Maybe some of you are doing really well, but maybe some of you aren't. So the question is, do you want to change? Some of you do not want to change, and if that's the case, we need to stop there and wait until you do. Right? So some people say, well, I don't want to change yet. Well, then we'll just wait till you're miserable enough that you'll want to change. I've got patience, and God has patience. Second question is, do you want to obey Christ? Some want to change, but only on their terms or using human effort. In other words, yeah, I want to change, but I don't want to change my way. I want to change using my methods, or want to change the way I want to change. And the third question is, are you willing to follow Christ at any cost? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow him? Those 300 Moravians were willing to dedicate their lives to God, and has transformed what we know as the modern church, because it was 300 people committing themselves in prayer. God didn't ask them to do great heroic things. He just said, will you dedicate your life in prayer? But through that, they turned an entire world upside down. Through what they did, or what God did through them, it's affected all of us, even unto this day. Now what we're going to do is, we're going to have one more worship song, and then afterwards I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up after the worship song. And those who want prayer, please come forward. If you want to stay where you are, it's an opportunity for us to just say, God, maybe some of you have really started moving on with God, and you know something? We can be thankful for that. We can thank God, you have really brought me to a place where I'm willing to yield to you more. And so if those are here that have that, you can say, yes, Father, thank you, and give me greater strength to completely surrender more and more to you. Maybe there's some of you here that are struggling. Could the worship team come forward? Are struggling with things in their lives that are not right. It's a time now just to come and say, God, I just want to surrender to you. I don't want to be selfish anymore. I don't want to have my agenda anymore. I just want to do it your way. I just want to worship you and surrender to you. Wherever you're at, if you want prayer, you can come forward. If you want to pray where you're at, I just want... It's an opportunity. You want your lives to count for eternity. We can make it happen. It's very simple. He's the C squared. We're just the M. But when we contribute and just surrender our lives to him, he does amazing things. God works always through ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Father, we just thank you, Lord, so much for your love. And Father, I just pray even now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch us. Lord, I thank you for the things you've been doing in our lives. I thank you for the growth that we've experienced, Lord. I thank you for the times where I failed you, but you were there. I thank you for the years that I struggled, but you were there. You didn't grow weary. You didn't grow impatient with me, Lord. For the years that I struggled to know how to walk before you, but you were always there for me, Lord. And I thank you so much for that, Father. And I pray, Father, even now, Lord, that you would just help each one of us, Father, to come into a deeper commitment. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that does not know you, Lord, that you would touch them by your Holy Spirit even this morning, Lord, that they would come forward to receive Christ, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, that you love them, that you have a plan to save them, and you have a plan for their lives, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Get clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. 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 Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you and love me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna in the highest. 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 Hosanna in the highest.
Those who want prayer, just feel free to come forward. We have a prayer team here now, and they'd be more than happy to pray with you and to seek God with you. Keep going.